Proverbs 2:21. Two more verses left. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. So let's just do just a slight bit of review here. So as Christians seek and obtain wisdom, first six verses, Proverbs 2, and they walk in the way of good men, keep in the paths of the righteous, verse 20, then they walk before the Lord in the land of the living, Psalm 116 and verse 9. So whenever you're on the path and you're living wisely, then you will be in the path of life. You will be walking in the land of the living, as it says there. And if you want to dwell in the land, then you have to be upright. And if you want to stay in the land and remain in it, then you have to be perfect, because that's what this verse is telling us. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. So upright is adhering to or following correct moral principles of unbending integrity or rectitude, morally just, honest, or honorable. So if we want to stay in the land, now we're going to talk about the direct application to this in a minute, which was Israel in the land, of course. But if we want to stay in the land of the living, or if we want to stay in the, especially as a nation, if we wanted to stay in our land and have our liberties and have our freedoms and have the blessing, it's by being upright and being perfect. And when we're not, we get dispossessed. And that's happened to people throughout history many times. They get taken over by a foreign power and they get dispossessed of their land. It happened to Israel. It's happened many places. And it just seems unthinkable, but it could happen here. Right, we're not anything special, right? We're not exempt from just the laws of God and the laws of nature, right? The same thing can happen to us that have happened to other people. So if you're upright, you'll dwell there. If you're perfect, you'll stay there. Perfect is thoroughly made, formed, done, performed, carried out, accomplished, in the state of complete excellence, free from any flaw or imperfection of quality, faultless. It's a pretty high standard. But doesn't the Bible say be perfect? Right? We're told to be perfect. That's what God wants us to be. He said, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. And that's what we shoot for, free from any flaw or imperfection, faultless. If you do that, if you live that way, you're guaranteed to be not dispossessed of your land. So this uprightness and perfection thing was said of Job. It was said in Job 1:1 that Job was a perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So there's at least a few different places in the Bible that put perfect and upright together. These things are synonyms, very similar to each other. So the path on which the upright man travels is the road of righteousness, which leads him away from evil. Proverbs 16 and verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. So if you're on the road of uprightness, then you're going to be going the opposite from evil. If you're heading towards evil, then you're not on the road of uprightness. And you are on the way to being dispossessed of your land, whether that's the physical land or your station in life, or your life itself, the land of the living, whatever it might be.
The church.
The church, right. I mean, that's, yeah, Beulah land, right? Isn't we sing that song? Yeah, exactly. So there's always going to be wicked people who are going to try to entice us to wander out of the way, but if we have God's help and mercy, then he will help us to continue on it and possess good things. Proverbs 28 and verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. See how this verse pretty well puts verses 20 and 21 together, about the good man walking in the way of good men, and the upright dwelling in the land, right? The wicked here try to get you to go into the evil way, to get off the path of righteousness, but if you remain upright, you have good things in possession. Psalm 37 and verse 18. another one that says similarly. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. The upright shall dwell in the land. And not only will we dwell in the land, but we will dwell in God's presence as well. And that goes back to what Judy just mentioned there with the church. Psalm 140 and verse 13. So we experience God's presence in the church, right? It is called his body. The Spirit indwells the church. And then, of course, we'll experience it in its fullness someday whenever we get to heaven. Psalm 140 and verse 13 says, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." And then given the fact that God is called the God of peace in Romans 15:33, then the end of that upright man is peace. And this is one of my favorite verses, Psalm 37 and verse 37. It says, "Mark the perfect man." So you can put a mark on this guy. You can be assured of something. "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." So if you don't have peace in your life, then we should probably start examining ourselves and saying, are we upright? Are we living uprightly? What's causing this turmoil in our lives? Because if you're living uprightly and you're living the way that God tells you to live, then it should be a peaceful life. Now, Jesus said we will have tribulation, so that's going to happen. But if your whole life is just characterized by chaos, probably there's something wrong there, right? You're not doing something right. You're not living uprightly. Now, I mentioned this. Verse 21 does have a general application to all people, right? To physical land or spiritual land, right? I mean, some applications that we've already talked about. But it primarily dealt with the Jews under the Old Testament because this is the people to whom this was originally written, right? Solomon was a Jew living in Israel. And, of course, the land, when you hear about the land, that was synonymous with the nation of Israel. Like, Israel and the land were just part and parcel. And if they got dispossessed of their land, that was a big deal. Like, they were under God's displeasure whenever they were not in their land. And that happened to them, has happened to them a couple different times in history. And the thing was that God's covenant that he made with them was based on, just like what Solomon said, that they had to be upright and perfect to get and to remain in that land. And if they didn't, they would lose it. Let's look at Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. This is what you call a conditional covenant. God has unconditional covenants out there as well, like the covenant of salvation is unconditional, right? It has nothing to do with our obedience or our acceptance of it or, you know, keeping conditions or anything. But then there are other covenants of God which are conditioned upon our obedience, and this is one of them. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So you notice that little word there, if. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me." Right? So it was definitely based on their obedience. And then they were later promised that if they loved God and trusted him and kept his commandments, then they would dwell in and remain in the land. Let's just look at a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 9. And this is a point that is so, I think, misunderstood by so many professing Christians out there, because most Christians professing, you know, supposed Christians out there believe that Israel that are the rightful owners of the land of Palestine right now. But how can you possibly say that whenever the covenant for them to be in the land was, if you obey my voice? And they're clearly not obeying God's voice. They don't even believe in him. And I'll get into that in just a second. Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 9. It says, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Do you see here? This is exactly what Solomon's telling us. The upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. So he says, if you keep my commandments, then you will possess the land. You're going to dwell in the land, right? Verse 9, that ye may prolong your days in the land. You're going to remain in it if you keep my commandments, God says. Look at Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. Lord reiterated this. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. You're not going to remain in it, right? If you go after other gods, the Lord said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So there you go. It doesn't get any more plain than that. Keep my commandments, don't go after other gods, you'll get the land and you will remain in it. But if you don't, you're going to be dispossessed of it. Psalm 37, a couple of verses here, tell us the same thing. I've probably given you enough, but these are short. Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Okay, so these verses clearly show that Israel's dwelling in the land was conditioned upon their righteous obedience to God. Right? No doubt about it. So the history of the nation of Israel shows a people who continually rejected God. They sinned against him, and they were judged for it. They did not pay attention to heed the warnings. Solomon gave warnings about going after being seduced by the strange woman, and what they did was they went after the strange woman in a religious, spiritual sense, right? And the Lord uses that very terminology, as a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 3, verses 7 through 9, he says that they had played the harlot and committed adultery against him. But he's speaking of going after other gods. God considers that spiritual adultery. Jeremiah 3, 6 through 9. It says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. That's what God considers green tree worship, playing the harlot, committing spiritual adultery against him. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. What are the stones and stocks referring to?
Altars, and like when they take the wood that they say you'll make part of it into a god, and you might burn part of it.
That's what idols were made out of. Stone and stocks, right? Stock of wood. Yep, the altars, and then they would carve stone into idols themselves, little gods that they would worship. This is, God calls this committing adultery, going after whoredom. So Israel rebelled against the Lord in the days of the kings, and the Babylonians were sent in and destroyed them, carried them away out of their land, and took them to the land of Babylon. I won't read that passage, but that's in 2 Chronicles 36, 14 through 21. And then they were there for 70 years. And then the Lord had promised, prophesied through Jeremiah, that they would return after that 70 years. And they did. King Cyrus gave the decree, and they went back to the land, and they possessed it. But unfortunately, that was short-lived before they continued in their rebellion. And for the next 400 years, it was a very dark period in Israel's history. Not really much talk about it in the scripture, because the scripture ends with Malachi, and then there was about 400 years until Christ came, where they lamented that there was no prophet in the land. You can read about that in the book of Psalms. But then Jesus comes, their Messiah, and says he came unto his own, but his own received him not, John 1:11, and they ended up murdering him. They rejected him outright. I'll just give you a verse here. Actually, you know, we've been over these verses before. Peter said that the Jews had slain and hanged upon a tree Jesus, that they were the betrayers and murderers of him. Says that Paul said they both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And, you can check out those verses some other time if you'd like. And then what happened? Just what God said would happen. They would be dispossessed of their land. If they didn't obey, if they didn't keep his commandments, they'd be taken out. And they were. The Romans came in 70 AD. We learned all about this in the series on preterism this summer. And they carried all the Jews captive. They killed most of them and then carried the other 10% captive into all nations. And we read about that in Luke 21, 20 through 24. And we've been over that many times. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the Gentiles be fulfilled. So then what about the people then today that call themselves Jews? You know, whether they're Jews by blood or not, who knows? A lot of them, I'm sure, are not. But regardless, whatever they are, they don't believe in the true God because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true God. Remember, the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was God, and the Word was made... In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He is, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So when Jesus came to them, it was God himself in human flesh appearing before them, and they rejected him. And they hated him then. Jesus said they hated me without a cause, and they hate him now. And you can prove that from what they say about him in their own Talmud. And we've looked at that. You can reference the sermons that we did there on, it was in the Satan series, I think. And then I kind of split that off into a separate section called Israel, the Synagogue of Satan. So you can see the quotes in the Talmud there if you're interested. So therefore, because they hate Jesus, they hate God. They hate God the Father. Luke 10 and verse 16. I give you a verse here. This is why they lost the land, and this is why I am certainly not convinced that they have the land again. If they have it, it's not because God gave it to them. It's not because of some promise of God, that's for sure. And most of them, I don't believe, they're not Jews anyway. They're not Jews by blood. They're not Jews religiously. They're a bunch of Khazarian, Caucasian pretenders, basically. So anyway, Luke 10 and verse 16. Jesus said, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." So when they despised Jesus Christ, they despised God. Even though they said, "Oh, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." And Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me." John chapter 8. Right? They claimed to be children of God, but they weren't. They claimed to be children of Abraham. They weren't. Jesus said, "You're the seed of Abraham," his natural seed, his natural posterity, But then he says, if you were children of Abraham, you'd do as Abraham did, right? So they were, and I just noticed that just reading maybe just the other day, that in the same passage he says you're of the seed of Abraham, but then he says, if you were children of Abraham, you'd do what Abraham did. And I'll just show you that in John chapter 8. I thought that was just kind of interesting.
But they were the seed of Abraham.
Well, they were the seed of Abraham. So, I mean, you have two, yeah, physically they were the seed of Abraham, his descendants, but they weren't his spiritual seed. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yeah, he says there in John 8:37, he's speaking to the Jews, to the Pharisees that hated him. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Right, so they're his physical, natural seed, but not his spiritual seed. And then he goes on to say, verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. See, in one hand he says you're Abraham's seed, and then right in the next breath he says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do Abraham's works. Right? Natural seed versus spiritual seed. So yeah, I think that's pretty interesting. Jesus also said in John 15:23-24, that they had hated both him and his father. Jesus says, he that hateth me hateth my father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my father. So people say, oh, the Jews, those are the ones that believe in the God of the Old Testament, right? The God the Father. No, they don't. No, they don't. If they hate Jesus Christ, they hate God the Father. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't believe in God the Father. John went so far as to say that they were antichrists, which, I mean, yeah, I mean, just think about the word antichrist, right? They were opposed to Christ, right? Totally makes sense. 1 John 2 and verse 22. Here is a Jewish man himself writing about other ungodly Jews. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Father, the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. That you just can't say, I believe in the Father, but I don't believe in the Son. It's impossible. You can't say, I believe in the God of the Old Testament, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You can't. If you don't believe in one, you don't believe in the other. John said, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. 2 John 1 and verse 9. And of course, the Jews over there, so-called, in the land, they don't keep God's commandments, the chief of which is to believe on his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, that's one commandment they absolutely don't keep. That's what John said in 1 John 3:23. He says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Well, right there is one big one that they don't obey. And it's not just the New Testament. Remember in Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to go back there, but we've been there before. Deuteronomy 18, I think we weren't there all that long ago. The Lord tells Moses there that he's going to raise up unto the Jews a prophet like unto him, like unto Moses, and him they would obey. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 18:15 and then 18 and 19. And then, you know, as Jesus comes along and John the Baptist come along, and the Jews ask him, art thou that prophet? John says, no, I'm not. And then they wondered about Jesus. Is he that prophet? Right? They would say, some thought he was the Messiah, some thought he was that prophet, referring back there to what was prophesied in Deuteronomy. And he was that prophet. Peter identifies him as that prophet there in Acts chapter 3, 20-26, and we won't read that either in the interest of time. But anyway, he was their prophesied Messiah, and they didn't believe in him. And how you can deny it, I don't know, because he fit every single prophecy. He came from Bethlehem, he came from Galilee, both, right? How can he be born in Bethlehem and Galilee? He was born in Bethlehem, and then he was from Galilee, he came from Nazareth, right? Fulfilled all the prophecies. The prophecy in Daniel, which said right down to the year when he would come. I mean, those guys can count like the rest of us, right? They can figure out 483 years in that 70 weeks prophecy. I mean, right there's the time. How can they deny it? They just don't believe, that's all.
And they didn't believe Moses.
And they didn't believe Moses.
He said, if you didn't believe Moses, if you had...
Exactly. If you don't believe Moses, how shall you believe my words? He said. That's the problem. They're not the people that believe the Old Testament. They don't believe the Old Testament. Because if they did, they'd believe in the Messiah. So, having not believed their own scriptures and having rejected Jesus Christ, they're therefore not upright nor perfect, and thus they have no right nor promise from God to dwell in the land of Palestine. So then, if we work back from that, then therefore the modern nation of Israel is not of God, nor is it a fulfillment of any of God's promises to Israel. Because if they don't have a right, according to the Bible, to dwell in that land, and you have people over there dwelling in that land, what does that tell us? Either they're just there by chance, or else they're not the people that they even claim to be. One of the two. God didn't put them there. Permitted them to be there. God permits everything that happens, right? But he didn't put them there. They're not in some special favor with God or anything like that. The Bible describes them as the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2 and verse 9. Jesus said to this church here in Smyrna, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So right here the Bible tells you that there are people out there that claim to be Jews that are not Jews, but they go to a synagogue. Think about that. Jews that are not Jews that go to a synagogue. Who does that describe? Modern day Jews, right? And that's something. So I realize I shouldn't have to say this disclaimer. I don't hate Jews. I don't think we should do anything mean to Jews. If you have a Jewish neighbor, be nice to him like you would anybody else. If you have a chance to preach the gospel to him, by all means do so. I would relish the opportunity to convert a Jew, right? I'm just telling you what the Bible says about him, that's all. So that takes care of Proverbs 2 and verse 21.